Meeting. Let's open to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago, we dealt with this idea in the first half of this chapter. You control what you let in, but you don't control what it does to you. And just making sure that we guard against these influences that will lead our hearts astray. But now we're going to look at the aftermath. And there's some severe statements made from the Lord, but you've got to know the heart of God. That he loves to help his people. But he's not going to force that help on his people. And so the title tonight is this, The Position for Grace After Falling. Or positioning yourself for grace after failing. And so just to be reminded, look at verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And we act as though this shouldn't bother God when we reject him. But verse 7 makes it clear, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Then that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim. Notice this phrase, so that Israel was sore, sore distressed. This isn't minor discomfort or inconvenience. This is miserable affliction and oppression that's a result of their rebellion. It's exactly what it is. By the way, your rebellion against God's truth will produce uncomfortable circumstances. Always does in time. So verse 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Moabites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. All true. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. That's not great, but it is right. You're going to keep choosing this. No, this isn't the first time. Get it? Not the first time. You're going to keep choosing this. Okay, let it deliver you. Instead, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And I love this. People that talk about the God of the Old Testament is so mean. No, the people of the Old Testament, like people of the New Testament, like people of today, are so sinful. But look at this phrase. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped to Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. The position after failing. You may be seated. We're going to enjoy the special from the Sheridans, and then we'll get to the preaching.
Angle this mic this way or no? Excuse me.
There we go. Don't drop a single anchor. We're almost home. Through every toll and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? No stopping now, we're almost home. Almost home, we're almost home. So press on toward the blessed shore, and praise the Lord.
Spanish and guitar, and that's fantastic. Kiddos, you sang out great. That's a good job. Don't ever lose that joy. And man, when you get a chance, you let that rip. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. Great job, Dad and Mom. That is just wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. Thankful we have a home to look forward to, man. And look, I'm so thankful for heaven and the promise of heaven. We're not just going to be floating around up there, y'all, just like in some nothingness. We're going to know and we're going to be known, and to be absent is to be present with. Man, heaven can be nothing but amazing. And if this can be this amazing with all the weird ways we make it hard, how amazing is it going to be with him when we can't make it weird anymore? Hallelujah. Just going to be, man, so, so good. Home. It's great, great stuff. All right, I'm going to ask my twin sons, Bud and Jason, to come up here. Y'all didn't know we had twins, and neither did I until a couple of years ago. Anyway, excuse me. Just as a father, as a mom or dad, you can relate to this. There are postures, different postures that your children can have that evoke a different response from you. And you understand the scenarios and whether they're asking you for something or you know that they know that they are guilty of something or whatever it is, you know there are postures that produce different responses from you as a parent, and you will respond. I think I'm right on this. Tell me, Craig, if I'm wrong. you'll respond differently based on how you're approached. Absolutely. And so we could have all kinds of fun with this, but I'm going to limit. Well, I might not. We'll see how this goes. I may throw some more stuff at them. But I'm going to ask, there's a particular posture that I've asked each of these two fine gentlemen. Jason, stop fidgeting. Don't be nervous. I need you to get two specific postures that I've asked them to demonstrate, okay? And so if y'all can step back just a little bit further. But I want you to demonstrate the posture that I talked to you about, okay? Okay, that looks like some kind of weird thing. That's not what we talked about. But anyway, good try. Go back and do that again. You act like beating you or something. Good night. A little less of all of it. It's almost like a dance there that you were doing. The answer is no. Okay, pick your head up a little bit. Come on. Yeah. Okay, good. You see it? Okay. Good posture. When one of my children approaches me, making solid eye contact with, but not cocky or defiant. Okay? I don't know what this was, but I'll use that later. That was pretty solid. Okay, now, Jason. No, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, now you know what's awesome about this? This is a real thing at my house. I'm like, you know the thing that you do? I just do that. So one more time, go do it again. Go ahead. Yeah. No, literally, this is what's so much fun about that, is he'll see me, and then he'll just, I love this. Jason tries to tell me before every service, he tries to stop by the office, and he just comes in real quick, and he says, Dad, I love you. I just so precious. I'm so thankful for it. But I walked by him today, just in the office, and he goes, what's up, man? I'm like, excuse me? This homie don't play that way. You can be 6'5", I'll kick you in the knee. I don't care. No, you want to try that again? He's like, yes, sir. Yeah. So you can see, let's just do it. This is so fun. Let's just do it. But don't do whatever weird dance that was. Just that posture, yes. Little eye contact, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay, Jason, you go ahead. Yeah, this is so solid. All right, y'all can go sit down. You get the idea how that different postures elicit different responses. This isn't a fun topic, but man, in today's culture, we are so careless about this. And we need to remember that if sin was serious enough for God himself to have to come and live a sinless life and then die on a cross, then God takes sin seriously. And sometimes God's people get into the business of which are the worst sins. He had to die for all of it, so let's just start here. It's all bad. No, I get different sins have different level of consequences and God responds to certain things certain way. I understand that, but Jesus had to die for all of it. And so it's all bad, and God takes sin very, very seriously. And here's why. Because when you are sinning, you are choosing to reject him. Now, the particular issue at hand in Judges 10 was they were serving false gods. So God rescues them from all these nations, and then they think it's a good idea to reject the God who's delivered them and go serve the false gods of the nations that God has delivered them from. It's very sound logic. So after God rescues them and they enjoy the prosperity and the blessing of God, after a while, they get tired of God doing good in their life and they start serving all these other gods. And so God looks at that and he is hot against it. It says it in verse 7. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This isn't God throwing a temper tantrum because things didn't go his way. This is God being angry at the rejection of those who have benefited so greatly from him. Do you understand that? This isn't a temper tantrum. This is God having given good to people who then reject him, and he is angry at the rejection of those whom he has blessed. And that's what sin is. It is the rejection of God's truth. It is the rejection of God's goodness. It is the rejection of God himself. It is saying, I would rather have things the way that I want them to be than I would rather have you and be pleasing to you. And that is offensive to God. And it should be offensive to God. Young people, look at me. So many times, you'll say to your parents when they're correcting you, you'll say something like this, well, it's not like I killed anybody. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to minimize the seriousness of sin. No, when the Bible says children obey, anything outside of that parameter is a sin against God. And I'm not talking about these weird, crazy, dangerous situations where children have to be rescued. That's what we do. We think of the extremes in order to justify our bad behavior. I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm talking about the normal day-to-day living when your self-will comes into conflict with God's truth and you choose your self-will. God hates that. Look, I don't think any of us in here, as far as I know, have a bunch of little idols that we're secretly lighting candles to and offering cat sacrifices. I'll leave that alone. I don't think anybody's doing that. But it might be that there's still some pornography that people are struggling with. Might be there's some alcohol that people are struggling with. Might be there's some bitterness that people are struggling with. It might be there's some laziness that people are struggling with. It might be there's some resentment that people continue to hold on to. It might be an unwillingness to admit wrong that people are holding on to. It might be an unwillingness to keep moving forward that people are holding on to. There might be some jealousy of some other believers in this room that people are holding on to. There might be some unwillingness to let go of past things so that you can enjoy the present purpose of God in your life that people are holding on to. Not that anyone has a literal wooden or stone idol that they're bowing down to, but any sin, God takes it seriously. He does. He hates it. And there's this idea in modern preaching that you can live however you want. Because grace is license. No, look, don't get this confused. You can't do anything to get saved. And you don't have to do anything to get saved. And you don't have to do anything to remain saved. Oh, okay. No, people aren't happy enough about that. I appreciate what you said this morning, Brother Max. And I think I still have this in here. Let me see if I have it. Oh, I do. First time in a while, I put a hanky in my pocket. And now is an appropriate time to pull this bad boy out and wave it. Hallelujah. Salvation is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything except to put your faith in him alone. And you don't have to do anything to keep it. You just believe in him. And he takes you, forgives you, cleans you, saves you, gives you eternal life, removes your past, removes your future, changes your standing. He justifies you, and it's all by grace. So good. So victory, it is victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Man. Praise the Lord for that. But grace is not meant to be license. And this idea that just because I'm saved by it, that means I can abuse it. Paul dealt with this severely in different epistles, in Romans and in other places, how that we take the grace of God and that justifies me doing whatever I want. Now, is Jesus gracious? So gracious. Is God the God of 8,500 chances? Well, he can be. Yes, he can be. But forgiveness is not an exemption from every consequence of every bad decision that you make in your life. Your standing with God is never in doubt. But your bad decisions do have consequences. Now, it'd be good if some people who have had to live through this were supportive of this truth to maybe help some other people that are maybe teetering on the fence with some issues in their life. Because, look, this isn't about beating anybody down, but I'd love to help some people avoid some stuff in their life if it's at all possible. Hallelujah. So Israel finds themselves in the unsurprising position of reaping what they have been sowing. In verse 6, I think it's seven gods that are referenced. I didn't go back and double check. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. But seven, they serve all these other gods. And here's what was included in it. Immoral depravity. No, they built the worship of these false gods because this is what idolatry is. It's religion based on fleshly appetites. And that's why all the movements of the day that oppose God, they are actually religions based on human fleshly appetites. And so this worship, the worship of these gods, had nothing to do with improving people's welfare. It was all about gratifying the basest part of our desires and our selfishness. And also, we know that some of these gods, it's been verified through history and the study of their lifestyles, that they participated in child sacrifice. And God even calls out his own people who were redeemed by his own hand, who benefited from his grace and his mercy for participating in offering their own children as sacrifices to gods that had no power to help. I made this point a couple weeks ago. I'm going to make it again. I'll make this point as many times as God lets me preach messages like this. Do not think that you can't get further than you think you can. I'd never do that. The moment you think that, you're in trouble. I never have that attitude. You could. I would never do that with another person. You could. I would never say anything like that. You could. I would never look at anything like that. You could. I would never taste something like that. You could. I would never let myself get that far. You could. No, it's in you. It is in me. Outside of the help and the grace and intervention of God and a willingness to obey him, like the song we sang tonight, Trust and Obey, we are capable of going further than we think. So they serve all these other gods. And I'm amazed at the obliviousness of them. I'm amazed at the obliviousness of us. We're going to reject the God of life, the God of salvation, the God who delivered us from Egypt by his own power and brought us through the Red Sea and fed us manna and then took us to the borders of the promised land, then dealt with the rebellious generation and brought us back to the promised land, then opened up the Jordan, then brought down the walls of Jericho, and then battled our enemies over and over and gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. And he has enriched us and prospered us and blessed us. But we're a little bored with that, so we're going to go do this. And it's going to be just the same. Well, they were sore distressed in verse 9. It says in verse 8, that year they were vexed and oppressed. That's not the idea of, man, like a little mosquito. Have you ever seen an older brother following a younger brother around? Or if in my case, your younger brother is bigger than you following your little older brother around. It's just like, you know what I'm talking about? You know, mom and dad leave, and that younger sibling is just cringing, like, oh no. It's going to be really bad. Just like, my kids have this thing called typewriter. Not the class, they do that. But it's where you pin the victim on their back, and you get their arms pinned, and then you just do this until they say ding. You know what happens when you say ding, right? Well, you move the thing back, and so they're like, poof. Man, it's amazing. I'm like, I'm gonna use that. Hallelujah. You know what that is? You can watch after a while. It's vexing. It's oppressing. Let me just say, sexual sin, man, it feels really good in the moment, but eventually it becomes like typewriter, it becomes a vexing of your life that robs you of so many things. Come on, say ding again, ding. Just over and over and over, over and over. You know what bitterness is? It is an attitude that is against the grace and the truth of God that becomes a vexation in your life. You know what rebelliousness and stubbornness and an unwillingness to cooperate and unwillingness to be a part of something bigger than yourself is? It becomes, it sounds like, man, I just need my freedom and my self-expression, and I just need to be able to do things the way I want to do them. But eventually, that liberty can turn into a vexation of your life, where you rob yourself of the benefits of being a part of a church family that can contribute to your welfare. Ding. Ding. You can listen to whatever friends you want to. Be influenced by whatever social media you want to, but eventually it becomes a captor in your life if you're not careful. That vexes and hurts. So what is it that you do when you're hurting? No, I'm asking, think. What do you do when you're hurting? Because sin will leave you hurting. It does. And look, the point tonight isn't to beat up. I sure would appreciate those who, like me, you've made some dumb decisions and you've had to work through the consequences. If people didn't get quiet here and we're like, amen, sin has consequences, because I really want us to avoid these kind of things. They are avoidable. No, this kind of oppression and vexation of life is avoidable. So what do you do when you're hurting? Well, you ask for help. You ask for relief. You ask for intervention. You ask for rescue. And so they go and they ask God for help and for mercy and for rescue. But God's response here in this text is not to rush to their aid. I want you to notice that they say every right thing in verse number 10. We've sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and served Balaam. They acknowledge, God, we've done two things wrong here. We forsook you and we served them. Just because you turn from God doesn't mean you have to go to the idol. But eventually, you're going to replace God with something. And so they naturally do. And so, God, we are being honest. We have forsaken you, and we have forsaken Balaam. And they would acknowledge all the other gods that we've served. But the Lord said, no, he didn't say, okay, come here, it's okay. He held them accountable here. Didn't I already deliver you? No. Haven't I already delivered you? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been repeat offenders with the Lord? And I'm not trying to beat anybody up. We just need to admit this tonight. And if anybody's thought in here is, well, I know they are. No. Wrong thought. I'm talking about you. Stop evaluating your husband or wife. Stop evaluating your parents or your friends. Stop evaluating your pastor or a Sunday school teacher. And just evaluate yourself. You ever been a repeat offender? You ever had to go to God more than one time? Have you ever been so stubborn in your behavior and in your attitude and in your unwillingness to correct, maybe with a man, an unwillingness to correct, an angry temper, and you have this outburst, and you go, okay, look, babe, I'm sorry. And then you have another outburst. Okay, look, babe, kids, I'm sorry. And then you have another angry outburst. Over time, there's going to be a point at which you have to be accountable. And God's saying, no. You say all the right things. I delivered you from this. How about you do this? I'll read it again. Ye have forsaken me and served other gods, verse 13. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Hey, you can choose your God, but you can't choose what he's capable of. Man, maybe we should just preach on that. No.
Go ask the alcohol and the drugs to deliver you. Ask the pornography to deliver you. Ask the resentment to deliver you. No, ask the selfishness and the pride to deliver you. Ask the anger and the resentment to deliver you. Ask the gossip to deliver you from the web of confusion that you have sowed in your life where no one will trust you anymore. No, ask that to deliver you. And God says, no, I'm not going to deliver you right now. God wants them to be accountable. So 2 points. First one is this. God is not obligated to keep rescuing you from the consequences of bad decisions that you keep making. Look, this isn't where it ends. I've already skipped ahead to where it ends. And there's so much in the Bible about the mercy and the grace of God. Man, look, I'm not preaching another doctrine here, but this is in the Bible on purpose, and we need to get it. We have this attitude, well, if I do bad, it's okay, because God will deliver me. No, God is gracious and forgiving, but he's not obligated to keep rescuing you from the consequences of bad decisions that you in selfish, stubborn pride keep making. It is one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to keep sowing the same selfish seed over and over and over again and then say, God, where are you? No, he said to these people, no, you seek rescue from the gods that you have chosen. Young people, please get this. Those friends, young people, please get this. Those friends that sow the seeds of rebellion in your heart, they're not going to be there to bail you out. Oh, no, you don't know my friends. Yeah, I do. I am now that guy that's lived long enough. I don't have to know your friend to know your friend. I ain't going to help you. You know who's going to be there at 2:30 in the morning to bail you out of jail or to pray with you in a hospital? Or to hold you when everything is messed up, not going to be those friends. No. You say, man, do people actually have to deal with issues like that? Yeah. Do any of these kids? No, not that I'm aware of, but I'm just trying to keep them from getting there. If anybody's like, I wonder what's going on, get your mind out of that place. I'm trying to keep things from going on that have gone on and could go on. Number two, God wants to know how serious you are about getting right with him. I think it's okay. And I see this in different places in Scripture. It's okay for people to have to prove their sincerity at times. Especially if you're going to keep making the same dumb decision over and over again. I try to be a transparent pastor, and I am not preaching this from a place of being critical or condemnation. There was a specific issue early in my marriage, and it wasn't some kind of great moral issue. It was just the consistency that Andrea asked me for help in. You know what I'm talking about, wives, husbands, where it's like, hey, husband, I need your help with this. Can you do this? And it's like, babe, I got you. I'll do it. And I consistently failed her. And I'm not talking about a few times. I'm talking about months, over and over and over again. I failed her. And I would apologize so many times. And I remember saying to her another time, I can tell you where in Louisiana I was standing when I apologized to her. And this was her response. It wasn't made with venom. It wasn't made with sarcasm. It was made with sincere hurt and disappointment. At some point, Jonathan, you're going to have to stop asking me for forgiveness and start proving that you actually care. It's not bitterness. No, Joseph forgave his brothers, but he required them to prove themselves before he just let them back in. Now, young people, you keep giving your parents reasons to not trust you. Don't get all offended and high and mighty when you have to prove some things to them. By the way, moms and dads, having phones is not a constitutional right. And if they need to not have them, their life isn't going to end. It might make things a little more inconvenient, but they'll be okay. Man, Brother Adam, I didn't even tell you about this. We had like four little boys come over and hang out with our stooges, and I can't remember all of them, but Jaron and Quinn, Andrea let a couple of them, the older boys that were there, play video games. And Jaron, I hope it's okay that I'm talking about, but Jaron and Quinn, they were like, and they were the youngest, they were like, but what about us? And I mean, this wasn't my gig, I'm just kind of hanging out, like I'm... And Andrea says to both of them, it's like, yeah, go play, have fun, bye. But like, you're the pastor's wife. And then Jaron didn't say that anyway. I made that part up. No, what do we? God wants to know how serious you are about getting right with him. Please get this statement. Stop trying to get out of consequences and start trying to get right with God. If you'll be right with God, God will change the consequences of your life. Now, I understand we don't want things to be hard, but things are often hard because of the decisions that we make. And so if you want different consequences, then make different decisions. And instead of trying to get out of something, just try to be right with God. So that's what this is about. The position of your posture before God that opens the door to his graciousness. Can I show you this? God always wants to be gracious. Look at the middle part of verse 16. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Man, as mom and dads, if you'll think about this, you know what this is talking about. Where you want to do good for your child, but you know that you can't because of where they are. And your heart is breaking. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, look. You're flawed, and you have that capacity. How much more does God long for the welfare of his children with an abundance of love and grace and mercy? The problem is we got to be in the right posture. So what does the right posture look like? Thank you for asking. Three things. I'll try to do this quick. Verse number 15, there's a posture of humility. Look at verse 15. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. You know what he's saying there? You know what they're saying there? God, we don't deserve any good from you. We are guilty. You handle us however you need to handle. You know, it gets really gross when we go to God with our demands about how we're going to get right with him. Okay, I'll say it again. It's really grotesque when we go to God with our demands for how we are going to get right with him. Meaning we are the ones who've sinned, but now we're going to determine the terms of our reconciliation to him. Now, how about you just go to him in humility? God, I'm guilty, and I'm sorry, and I don't deserve anything, and I'm just asking for your grace and mercy. Stop and talk about this for a minute, apparently. I have this rule about apologizing. Andrea and I, we agree on this rule, and we apologize this way to one another. We don't go to one another and say, hey, if you hadn't, or you did this. If I did something wrong, it is exclusively my fault, regardless of what she might or might not have done. And so my apologies don't have addendums added onto it. I don't use apologies with my wife or my kids as a back door to get in another jab. Man, we need to learn how to make things right with each other. No, look, two people can both be guilty of doing something wrong, but you're not going to get right with each other until you stop blaming the other person for what you did wrong. Lady, if your white attitude was wrong with your husband, it is your fault. Husband, if your conduct towards your wife was wrong, it is your fault, period. They didn't go. They didn't go to God and say, well, God, you know, this and this. They just said, look, we're wrong. We are wrong. I hope this is making sense. Number two is the posture of repentance. You know, I love this. God has already told them he's not going to deliver them anymore. But I think, and I could be completely wrong on this, but I think they know the story of how God is. who God is. And they're like, look, we're the ones who put ourselves in this position. So we need to start getting things right. You know what repentance is? It's the turn. Military term is about face. Yeah, that's what repentance is. Look, there's all kinds of confusion about repentance and what it is and what it's not. You get saved not by stopping your sin. You get saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The repentance is to turn to Jesus Christ. But after you get saved, the child of God still has to repent. Not to get saved, not to stay saved, but to be right with Jesus, to follow Jesus. Okay, another example. You're walking along through the store. You tell your children, hey, stay with me. You ever told your kids that? You want them to get to the point to where you're not having to hold their hand all the time, but they're walking with you. And so you start walking along, and you can see your kid wandering. You're like, hey, 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 this way. You know what that's called? Repentance. I'm going the wrong way. I need to start going the right way. You know what they started doing here? We got to put away these false gods. You need to stop basing your behavior on whether or not God is going to give you everything you want, and start basing your behavior on whether or not it's right or wrong. Stop. I'll say it again. Stop basing your behavior on whether or not God gives you what you want. Repentance is not a negotiating tool. God, if you'll do this in my marriage, and if you'll do this in my career, and if you'll do this in my dreams, and you'll do this for me, then God, I will do this. No, 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 no. That's not a posture that God blesses. God doesn't come to negotiate with people who have rejected him. He responds to a posture of repentance, which is this: I will get right with you, not because you promise me anything, but because you are God and I need to be right with you. Be right with him. Number three, posture number three, it's the posture of initiative. There's an enemy to be fought. They still have to assemble and go battle these guys. Excuse me. I love this point. Have you ever gotten so depressed after repeated failures that you just felt like giving up? Hey. If God's giving you life, there's still hope. And a guy goes out and he makes a bad decision and he looks at something that he shouldn't be looking at. And that guilt sets in. It's like, well, I've already failed. It doesn't matter what I do from here. No, it does. It does. Man, I messed up with my kids again. I failed. As a mom, I let the pressure of parenting and school and all these other things that I'm dealing with, I let the pressure get to me and I failed. It really doesn't matter what I do because I failed so severely. No, it still matters. Sometimes we bury ourselves with depression about past failure that we miss out on present opportunities to take right initiative. I love this. They got right with God. They were humble. They were repentant. And then they took the initiative that they knew they needed to take. What do you mean? We got to fight these bad guys. So we're going to assemble and at least be ready for God to do something. You know what chapter 11's about? God doing something. Amen. You know, many times God shows up after we prove that we're going to be where we need to be. The miracles, I'm excited about hearing them. You know why they saw the miracles? Because they went to Patagonia, Chile. That's it. If they hadn't gone, they wouldn't have seen the miracles. You won't see chapter 11 in Judges if you don't get to the end of chapter 10. Look, I messed up. Okay, we'll go make it right. Maybe tonight, go apologize to the people that you need to apologize to. Maybe tonight, hit the altar for the first time in a long time. Maybe tonight, ask someone for some accountability and some help. Maybe tonight, have a conversation that you've been needing to have for a long time. Maybe tonight, admit to God that I've got some things in my life, but I got to do better. Man, look, how about a simple thing like this? Family devotions ought to be automatic in Christian homes. I'll say it again. They ought to be automatic. Can we just be honest here? You know, we say West Valley Family on purpose. Can we be honest? They're not automatic. Now you can ask me if they're automatic. Not like they should be. You get busy as a pastor. You get tired as a pastor. Your brain gets spent. You get distracted. You can be selfish. No, come on. And the guilt sets in. Man, I dropped the ball with this. I haven't been handling this like I need to. I'm just embarrassed. Because by the way, your kids know when you're not doing what you need to be doing. No, you give your kids an opportunity to tell you what they're really thinking in a respectful way. But your kids are observing things. You say, well, I just feel so bummed out about it. Don't compound the problem. You can't fix the ones that you miss, but maybe pray together tonight. No, look, this is way more powerful than you realize if you can just get a hold of it. Do the next right thing. If God still lets you live, and He is, if He's still gracious and forgives, and He is, if His soul still grieves for your welfare, and it does, then do the next right thing. Young people, don't bury yourself in guilt. Do the next right thing. You messed up in a habit. Okay, admit it. Clean it up. Do the next right thing. Wife, you failed. Or husband, you failed. Okay, admit it. And even though you got to work through the difficulty and the stickiness of that reconciliation process sometimes, do the next right thing. You know what this is? This is a posture that God will respond to. Humility, repentance, and initiative. Verse 16, one more time, and then I'll be done. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Church, God hurts for you when you reap the consequences of bad decisions. I'm amazed at the graciousness of our God. He doesn't sit in heaven. His word is too clear about this. He doesn't sit in heaven saying, see, I told you so. His heart hurts for the hurt of his people when they make bad decisions. And he desires to bring chapter 11 into your life. But you got to have the posture of chapter 10 before you can have the deliverance of chapter 11. It's a posture of humility, of repentance, and of initiative. So where are you at in that tonight? You know what the truth is? We've all been there. We've all been there. And maybe tonight you're right in the middle of it. So figure out where you need to be, where you are, and begin the process of getting right. Can I throw out one last parenting thing? Parents, and this is such an important thing for us. Parents, your priority with parenting shouldn't be to protect your children from consequences. It should be to teach them to be right with you. And sometimes it hurts your heart to see them experience consequences. But it's the consequences that produce the humility, the repentance, and the initiative. We cannot parent from a place of protecting them from consequences of bad decisions that they repeatedly make. We have to work with them to help them develop an attitude of humility, repentance, and right initiative. And if we should do that as parents, God is going to do that with us. So let's be humble. Let's be repentant. Let's take right initiative. Let's have a posture that God can bless. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Miss Alex is going to begin to play. As Alex plays, Brother Nate will start singing in a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would there be anyone who would say, there are postures in my life that are not in a position that God can bless. And I've got some areas where I need God's help. My posture, the posture of my heart needs to change. I need some humility. I need some repentance. I need some right initiative. I need to not have so much pride. I need to not have so much hopelessness. I need to have a posture that God can bless. Would you raise your hand before the Lord and say, yeah, I got him. I see him. Okay. Let's just talk to the Lord then tonight. Brother Nate, start singing, please. If God has spoken to your heart, some have already come. You respond to Jesus if he is talking to you.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's bound. Let's